Well, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning. So glad you are here. Pastor Dean and Christia, they are celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. And so we're excited about that. They are planning a romantic weekend next weekend. They're going to go running. All right. It's my idea. I was thinking this morning, I wonder what they'll do on their 50th. I'm thinking Mount Everest maybe or something along those lines that they'll consider. But congratulations on 30 years. Great. Appreciate all the work they do in ministering to our families, our young people, and just such unifiers in our church family. We love you and we appreciate you guys very much. Well, exciting. Well, we are beginning a new series called Keep the Change. And so we want to talk about change in our life and how to sustain that change. The reality is we go through difficult days as a Christian, and some days we think of turning back, and God wants us to move ahead in our Christian life and to continue growing, to follow that growth, maturing, that sanctifying process that God has in our life. So I want to read our passage out of Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 57. And Jeremy, I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage, if we can just go through each verse here, that'd be great. My Bible has a side note here. It says, the cost of discipleship, the idea of following Jesus. And let me read here in verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, notice this verse, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at discipleship and maturing, becoming more like you, that you would help us to keep the change that you have started, that the investment of the Holy Spirit within us would bring about that change until we see you, as we heard earlier, the day that we see you and we are brought into your likeness. May we continue to grow. Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged, those that are about to go through a difficult time in their life, that we would remember what it really means to follow you. I ask for your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about changes in life, life change. It's not going to be long. We're going to be at January 1st, 2019, and we're going to start talking about New Year's resolutions. Now, before then, there's Halloween candy to eat, there's Thanksgiving banquets, there's Christmas cookies, there's all the parties and the different events that will take place, and kind of what my son says, and I wrote this down. During the holidays, there's dinner rolls, casseroles, pumpkin rolls, and fat rolls. And so, you know, that's sort of the journey. And then we start talking to Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers or Nutrisystem, you know. Or maybe we get a gym membership or we buy a piece of equipment and bring it in our home. And we're off to a pretty good start. But by the time February hits, the gyms are kind of back to the norm. That piece of equipment really holds clothes on it pretty good, you know, and if you've ever had a piece of equipment like that and stuff, and you're ready to go back to the buffets and start eating again. And it's difficult to keep the change in our life. Maybe you've even said at the beginning of the year, I'm going to read through my Bible in a year. And Genesis, I have to say, is a very exciting book. The first half of Exodus, it's fantastic as we look at the life of Moses and what goes on there. And then about halfway into the book of Exodus, you get all these measurements of the tabernacle and all the materials, and you think, why in the world does God put all this detail? And you think, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to keep reading through my Bible after all. It's hard really to keep change in our life. Maybe you've tried to get on a budget before. Frank and I had talked some about getting on a budget, and there's a great program called Financial Peace University to help you with finances, and maybe you've gotten on that budget before. I know you think, man, if I get on a budget, I can control my wife's spending. She's not going to go buy all those shoes, and it works great until you're ready to buy a new bass boat, and then you think, never mind with a budget because I just want to do my own thing. It's hard to keep the change in our life, and even Forbes magazine said that only 8% of people who try to change actually follow through. You see, we don't like change, and we really don't like keeping the change. It's just difficult to stay with it. We want to change, we try to change, but we don't keep the change. Yes, we want to change. We want to have good health, right? Does anybody here want to have bad health and have any issues? No, we want to have good health. We want to have a positive attitude in life. We think, yeah, I got to change. I want to have that positive attitude. You want to have some financial reserves sitting around. But you've probably heard the phrase that hell is paved with good intentions, right? We want there to be good things. We even pray about it some, and we hope that things will happen. We try to change. W.C. Fields is a guy from the black and white TV shows years ago. You may remember he used to say, get out of here, kid, you bother me. So anybody remember W.C. Fields? But a few of you, yeah, you got to have gray hair to remember that guy. W.C. Fields said this. Oh, and I like Kenzie talking about old people, so that was good. You said that. You meant it as a positive. I took it as a positive. People are like, oh, she called people old, right? And so if you're an old person here, that's an honor. Because you have more wisdom. God says, I want you that are older to teach the younger, right? So don't take it as a negative. You have the opportunity to take the wisdom that God's given to you to pour into the life of other people. So that's great. So W.C. Fields said this. I'm back on track now. He said, it's easy to quit smoking. I've done it dozens of times. You see, starting the change isn't the issue. It's keeping the change. We try and we try and we try harder, but we fall short of the victory sometimes. So as we kick off this series, I have a couple questions for you. First is this. Is there something that you personally want to change? Just think about your life for a second. Is there something in your life that you really want to make a change? It could be a relationship, a circumstance, an emotion, a habit, a thinking pattern that you have. Is there something that you personally want to make a change in your life? And secondly, and really far more important, is there something that God wants you to change? As we talk about keeping the change over the next several weeks, is there something in your life right now that you know that God does not want to be there? I mean, it could be a sin, it could be a priority issue, a lifestyle, some choices that you're making that you know God doesn't want in there, or maybe some things that you should be doing that God wants there that's currently not there. I remember years ago a preacher preaching, and he kind of slipped up, and he made a mistake, and he talked about Christians, they ought to make a 360-degree change in their life. And I thought, actually, that's pretty funny, because that's what a whole lot of people do. You know, the word repent means you're going in the wrong direction, and right, you turn around 180 degrees and you start going in the right direction, right? It's a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of action. And a lot of Christians are pretty good at starting that change, but if we're not careful, we get through a couple years in our Christian life where we get back in church, we're doing the right kind of thing, and if we're not careful, we've made that change, but then after a while, we just made a 360-degree change, and we're kind of back to where we were. We get excited about the things of God. We start reading our Bible. We get involved. But then we just start drifting away. There's a great Christian music group of the 70s that I loved. I loved their rock music called Boston. Oh, well, they might not have been a Christian music group, but maybe you know them again if you're my age. And they had a good Christian statement, don't look back. Anybody remember that? Right? Okay. It had nothing to do with Christianity. But that's what I hope you remember today. You know, when you leave here, what did the pastor talk about? Boston, don't look back, all right? If you get that, just don't look back. That's what we're going to talk about today. I heard this phrase years ago, if you look back, you'll turn back. That's what he's talking about with the plow. You put your hand on the plow, you start looking back. The next thing you know, you're not looking in the right direction any longer. It's interesting what was going on. If you look at verse 37 in this chapter, Luke chapter 9, it says, "Now it happened that on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him." Or the King James says, there was much people. There was a whole lot of people. This was at a point of Jesus' ministry where he had a lot of followers. He was doing miracles. He was feeding people. He was taking care of them. They were excited. Man, look at what this guy is doing. And they were expecting him to overcome the Roman government and bring up a kingdom there. And they had all kinds of followers. And then Jesus begins telling them to count the cost. He begins teaching them some deeper truths from God's word. And this multitude began shrinking. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And there were a group of people following Jesus. As long as Jesus gave them what they wanted, as long as it was just a positive message, as long as it kind of fit what they were doing and they were happy, because God was giving them what they wanted, the healing, the food, the lessons, the encouragement, the positive things. But then Jesus started giving some pretty difficult things. He was having some expectations. He was saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. And a lot of people decided, you know what? I don't think I'm going to continue. And so in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, we're going to see three statements by Jesus. There are three individuals that we just read about. We don't know their name. And the reality is, we can only assume the way that they responded. The Bible doesn't tell us what they did. But we do see what Jesus had to say. Let's look at verse 57 again. "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him," so Jesus is heading to his next destination, somebody just comes out of the blue and makes this statement, he's got his followers all around, and this guy takes the initiative, comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, that's a pretty good statement, isn't it? He calls him Lord, that's an act of surrender, and he says, "I will." There he's talking about commitment. I'm going to do whatever it is, and wherever I need to go, that's what I'm willing to do. That's what a follower of Jesus does. There's an old hymn song that we used to sing in church. It's called, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." The next verse is, "The world behind me, the cross before me." The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And I love the third verse. "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." You see, God doesn't want us to go back. Too many Christians have been followers of Jesus, but because of whatever the circumstances and the situation, they decided it's a little bit tough and I'm going to go back. They don't keep the change. I remember we did a mission trip a number of years ago, and there was someone in one of our meetings says, "Guys, we might have to sleep on benches, we might miss meals, we may do without, but we're going to do something great for the kingdom of God." They got everybody excited, and we went on the trip, and their luggage, they didn't think was following them on the right airplane. They didn't have any clothes, any change of underwear, or whatever else. Like, you didn't know we'd say that word in church today, did you? But whatever else they had going there, and they looked at the rest of the group, and they said, "I think I'm just going to turn around and go home. I can't do this without my clothes." You see, God doesn't want us to look back. "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 58. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But I don't have anywhere to lay my head to go to sleep. The first thing he says here is, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to give up our rights, what we expect to take place. Have you ever come to church and somebody didn't treat you the way you feel like you should have been treated? Maybe the pastor didn't shake your hand, or you missed a couple weeks and a Sunday school teacher didn't contact you, or somebody was kind of rude to you or just felt neglected, or whatever the case might be. You know, you have certain rights in life. Jesus said, you know what, you deserve to have a place to lay your head, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. And if you are going to follow me wherever I go, I want you to know, you've got to give up your rights. I have a right for people to treat me right, but if I'm going to live for God and go to school and I'm going to carry my Bible and I'm going to be a witness and I'm not going to do some of the things that my other friends are doing, or I'm going to do right on the job, not everybody's going to treat me the right way. If I take a stand for that which is right, and Jesus said, you know what, if you're really going to follow me wherever you go, you may not have everything that you expected in life. You've got to give up your rights. And it's interesting, it's not what's said in this text here, it's really what's not said here. We don't hear from that follower ever again. We don't know what they did. It kind of seems like, I'm going to follow you wherever, I'm on this journey with you. There's not a place for me to go to, I mean, I don't have a comfortable place to sleep, I don't know. That seems a little too difficult. I mean, that's not what I expected God to do. I thought he would give me some of these things. How could he allow some of these circumstances and events in my life? If that's the kind of God that he is, I don't know if I want to keep following him. And this individual apparently didn't keep the change. He went back. What I've said about church people, that after certain number of years, the church becomes very different. And here's why. People move away. People pass away. Our church is 26 years old, and there have been people that have been in our church for many years, and I've done their funerals. They pass away. But a lot of times, Christians just fade away. You know, they don't just drop out at once, but they just kind of miss a small group Bible study. And next thing, you're just kind of busy for ministry. They're not involved in the ministry this year, and they only miss an occasional Sunday. Well, then maybe it's once a month, twice a month, three times a month, and the next thing you know, they're just kind of gone. You know, have you ever heard somebody really rude in a restaurant? They're rude to the waiter, or they call the manager out, and they're rude, and they're really making a big stink about these events and stuff, and occasionally that happens. But you know, the reality is, in the restaurant world, if somebody's not happy, they don't complain. They just never go back. That's really the bigger issue. It's not the person that says something. It's the person that just kind of drifts away and doesn't say anything. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. Most of us are not going to complain, well, the pastor's preaching, isn't that good? I don't like the music, or something else happened, or my kid's class, or the teens don't do this or that, or whatever. It's normally not the case. We just kind of drift away. We feel like our rights have been violated. I didn't get what I want. Maybe you've even got out of church because of something like that before. And we just drift a little at a time, and we don't keep the change. But then there's a second individual. The first individual takes the initiative and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. This second one, though, Jesus takes the initiative. Look at verse 59. And Jesus said to another, follow me. And that's what it means to be a disciple, just that we're following after Jesus. In Bible days, there were masters, which were teachers, and then there were disciples, which were students. That's what that word master or Lord means. It wasn't just Jesus that was the master. There were many teachers, philosophers, and they had a group of people under them that they would follow them on a daily basis. They would listen to their lessons. They would watch the way they responded to circumstances, and they would try to become like their teacher. They followed after certain individuals. And Jesus comes on the scene and he said, hey, I'm the master teacher. I'm the one that you should be like. I want you to follow after me. So he says in verse 59, follow me. And notice what the second response is. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's interesting. He starts with Lord again. That's good. That's the idea of surrender. It's the idea I'm willing to follow. But then the next phrase, he says, me first. The reality, saying that Jesus is Lord, but I want to put me first, really doesn't work here. You can't have a double mind. You can't decide, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to do what God wants. You've got to make a choice in the Christian life. Am I going to do what I want, or am I going to follow him? Follow me, Jesus said. That's how he started his ministry with the 12 disciples. That's how he concluded in John 20. Don't worry what anybody else does. Just follow me. Jesus goes up to this guy and he says, follow me. He says, I will. But first, I've got responsibility. I've got something I need to do, and it's pretty big here. I need to bury my father. This really seems like Jesus is being kind of jerky, doesn't it? I've got to go to the funeral and bury my dad. You can't go to the funeral. What kind of Savior would do that? Well, I mean, here's the reality. If the guy's dad was dead, he probably wouldn't have been there. He'd have been at the funeral home already. The issue was not that his dad was dead. But maybe he was the oldest son. He understood the importance of honor. He understood how he needed to respect his family. He had a responsibility to his family. And he was saying, one day my dad is going to die. I will follow you, but only later. I've got several things going on right now. I would love to follow you, but I'm a teen. I would love to follow you, but I have a young family. I would love to follow you, but I'm retired. I would love, but, right? I'll just do it later. It's not very convenient right now. I don't want to give up my responsibilities. I have all these things to do, just like Moses made excuses. I would love to go and rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt, but I'm not a good speaker. And would they even believe me if I went? Just excuses. Like there was a guy that said, hey, I would go to church, but I have milk in the refrigerator. And someone said, what difference does that make? He said, really nothing, but one excuse is as good as another. And the reality, what is the excuse? What are the excuses that you and I make for not following after Jesus? We've got to give up our responsibility. In our life, we just want to put it off. I'll put it off. One day when my dad dies, then I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll do it later. The first guy had a problem with the place. I'm not going to have a place to lay my head. I'm not going to have a home. And we see he becomes silent. The second guy, it's an issue of timing. He just wants to procrastinate. I'll do it later. There's a movie that was out years ago. I don't even remember which one it was, but throughout the movie, this guy goes through difficulties and he just says, I picked a bad day to quit smoking. And every day, he says, ah, man, it's just a bad day to quit smoking. The reality, is it ever a good day to make a change in your life? I'm going to go on a diet tomorrow. I'm going to exercise tomorrow. I'm going to choose to have a good attitude tomorrow. I'm going to get back on my budget tomorrow. I'm going to get back in church tomorrow. I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to start witnessing tomorrow. I'm going to find a ministry tomorrow, but just not today. It's like an old story of these demons were together trying to figure out what's the best plan to keep people from becoming Christians. One said, let's just tell the lie that there is no God and make atheists. And one said, that'll work for a few, but not a lot. Another said, let's just tell them that the Bible isn't true. And some said, yeah, that'll work, but still there's a whole lot that wouldn't believe that. And one said, let's tell them there is a God and the Bible is true, but just get saved later. You've got too much fun to do right now. And they said, yeah, that's the idea. Tell them to just do it later. I have a responsibility to my dad. One day I'll do it. It's a busy season in my life when things are more convenient. But you see, the house really wasn't the problem, and the dad wasn't the problem. It's the follower. It's us who's the problem. And Jesus says in verse 61, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I want you to follow through. Live out your calling. Ladies, you're at a retreat over the last couple days and you come back home and the realities in your face and the decisions that you made may become a little bit more difficult, but keep the change. Young people, you went to the teen camp over the summer, you do mission trips through the summer, and you get back and you say, I'm going to make changes, but you get back in school, you get back into events. Let me just encourage you to keep the change, keep moving on. Don't let this world stop you. The one guy was focused on his rights. The next was focused on his responsibility. And the third individual, it's really about relationships. Look at verse 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow. He takes the initiative as well. Lord, I will. That's a good statement again. But let me first, there it is again, go and bid them farewell that are at my house. I need to go back and just talk to my family. It seems that he's saying, I'm going to go back. I just need to get their approval. I need to make sure it's okay with them. You know, I know my parents want me to become a doctor, but I feel like God wants me to go into ministry. I need to check with them. Or maybe Jesus knew that if they went back, that they were going to turn back. That the influence of the people at home was going to cause them not to follow after Jesus. So Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Maybe he was seeking approval. Maybe he had the wrong influencers in his life. And you just picture this guy has his plow here. And apparently the plows of the day had one place to put their hand and another they would have the goad to be hitting the ox to try to get them to go. And what they would do is they would look out in the distance and say, okay, if we're going to have a straight line, I need to just keep steadfast and I need to look ahead. And if they were going to have these straight lines like you see in the cornrows or whatever kind of field is growing, all those different straight lines, he was going to have to keep looking far ahead in the distance. He couldn't just look down, he had to look out. And Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you start looking back, what's going to happen? Your rows are going to get mixed up pretty bad, aren't they? And Jesus said, if you start looking back, you're going to turn back. And I want you to keep the change. You got to keep looking ahead. Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean they're not a Christian. The word fit is just say they are not suitable to be effective in the ministry of God. Have you ever gotten off track and started looking back? Oh, yeah, remember what it was like in the old days? Remember the things we used to do? And you start remembering the positives but not the negatives. We start looking back. Say, I'm not going to date certain people again. You start living the Christian life, and next thing you know, you feel kind of lonely, and you think, wow, at least I had friends back there. I'm tired of being alone. And, you know, the people that I hung around, they do certain things, I start living those things out in my life again. See, I've got to give up my rights and my responsibilities and my relationships. Galatians 5:7, great verse. Paul is saying this to the churches at Galatia. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? These people are getting off track. And he says, who is it that's been a negative influence in your life? For some of us, it's circumstances, but for many of us, it's the people that we allow in our inner circle. Who is it that we are around? Remember, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. If you look back, you turn back. And God wants us to keep change, keep moving on. So here's the idea of the day. What are the changes that you want to make in your life? Start praying about it. And as I said, even more important, what are some changes that God wants you to make in your life? Maybe you haven't been consistent in church. Get back in church. Maybe you haven't been consistent reading your Bible. Start reading your Bible again. Maybe you haven't been in a ministry in a while. Start getting involved. Step up into a leadership role. Make a difference in the lives of people. But here's the reality. You will not make a difference until you've been made different. You will not impact the community around you until God is impacting you. See, we've got to first decide, I'm going to follow after Him. And as you follow after Him, God begins doing a work in your life and bringing about change. You see, that's the work that God wants to do in our life. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. I've been a Christian for a long time. I appreciate Susie's testimony. She got saved as a little girl. And in childhood innocence, you know, sometimes we pray over and over again to ask Jesus to be our Savior. At a young age, we knew Jesus our whole life. But here's my question. What are the changes we're making now? Not what did God do at that moment when I accepted Him and I made that 180 change, but what is God continuing to do? What do I need to bring into my life? What do I need to put out of my life for me to be effective? What is it that God wants to change in your life so you can be more like Him? You see, if we're not careful, we'll just start drifting. Maybe 1 year, maybe 3 years, maybe in 5 years. You wake up one Sunday and say, you know what, I've been out of church for an awful long time. Why? Is it a choice that you made? Certainly not. You just started drifting. And that drifting can just ruin many years of our lives and our family's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man, anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. God wants them to start changing in your life. What are those changes that are going on in your life? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Here we see the cost of discipleship, the work that God is wanting to do in our lives. At Choice, we take a few minutes right after the message. And we have this time, what we call our invitation, the time that you are invited to respond to how God has spoke to your heart. What are those changes He's wanting to do in your life? What are those things that you say, you know what, I need to make some changes? Or I just need to keep those changes going. Let God bring about those changes today. Lord, I will follow you, but don't say, but me first. Just, Lord, I'll follow. I'll go wherever. Yeah, but Jesus said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Could you imagine if He said, I understand, but I'm willing to do whatever it takes, Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. I would love to, but I've got some responsibilities. Man, I would start tithing, but I just can't afford it. I would start reading, but I'm just too busy. I would start serving, but I'm not that good at anything. I would do this or that. Here I am, God. I want to follow you. Well, I just need to go back home. And Jesus said, no, you need to follow me. Don't look back. There's some bridges we need to burn, some relationships that don't need to be in your life, some habits, some circumstances, some attitudes, some changes in our life. And God, here we are. You invite us to come to you. You invite us to follow after you. So, Lord, here we are as your disciples. Lord, help us to come without excuse, without reservation this morning. Lord, we believe you. Just help our unbelief. Through those uncertainties, those fears, those stubborn aspects of ourselves, our own willfulness that we want to hold on, Lord, we turn over our circumstances. We give you our future. We give you our heart right now. Change our minds. Lord, and keep the change in our life. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, why don't you make that decision? Admit to him that you have sinned. You understand that he's holy and you're separated because of that sin. But you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died on the cross and shed his blood that our sins could be forgiven, because salvation's not of our works, but it's our faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, just call on him. Dear Jesus, come into my life and save me. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my sins. Lord, help us to follow you. Use this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.